In Matthew 7, tonight we'll read verses 13 and 14. He says, the Lord Jesus, again speaking, here we titled this the Sermon on the Mount series. And we're going to be looking at two gates, two ways this evening. Two groups of people, two destinations that we find in these following verses. He says in verse 13, we looked at verse 12 last week, the golden rule. Verse 13 and 14 said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Father, thank you tonight again for the wonderful privilege that you've given us to assemble together, the opportunity, the place, Lord, and people to assemble together with. We ask now, Lord, as we've asked many times, that you would speak to our hearts this evening from this text. We pray that we would grow in grace. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would meet with us. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen, and you may be seated. There are two gates that are mentioned in our text, and we have to ask the question, what direction are we headed? Everyone is on a spiritual journey or on a path, and there's two gates that are mentioned, the wide gate and the narrow gate. All roads don't lead to the same place. So there's two gates as we come down through these verses, and even beyond this, even from verses 15 through verse 29, there's two ways, there's two groups of people, and there's two destinations. And when we come to this text, almost sang Psalms 1, but we just sang that last Wednesday night, but I want you to listen as I read to you in Psalms chapter 1. And this psalm, in my opinion, sums up the teaching that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount. There's two ways. There is the narrow way that leads into life. There is the broad way that leads unto destruction. And the book of Psalms speaks of the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. And so he says in Psalms 1, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law, his law rather, doeth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly." See the contrast here. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Two groups of people, two different gates, two different paths, two different destinations. Now, in Matthew 7, coming back to this passage, let me do this. St. John, would you come and hand these out, please? I may have given this to you before, and Sister Joanna had given this copy to me a few years back. She gave me a copy again the other night. And this is copied, Sister, from the one you gave me before. And basically, it's just saying that there's many false professions of salvation today. Now, you and I believe tonight that salvation is a free gift. It's through the blood of Christ we preach that, through repentance and faith. But we also know and understand that if there is no fruit in a person's life and they profess Jesus Christ and say that they're going to heaven, they believe, that doesn't mean they're going to get there. The Bible's clear that there is, once a person is saved, there is fruit, there is works that are involved, good works in our life. Not saved by our good works. The Spirit of God that is within us will produce this kind of life. And this is a simple thing, but it basically says a person can believe in God and not be saved, as in James 2:19. In James 2:19, it tells us that that the devils, say you believe in God, he said the devils believe, fear and tremble, but they're not going to heaven. And he said a person can pray to Jesus and not be saved. We see this right here in our text. Notice this. In Matthew 7, verse 22 and verse 23, he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because in verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Also it says on this handout, it says here, a person can prophesy in Jesus' name and not be saved, according to our text we just read. It also says a person can do many wonderful works in Jesus' name and not be saved. A person can have a zeal of God and not be saved. In Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, Israel, as a nation, had a zeal of God. Paul was a part of that nation, and he came to saving faith in Christ. But he said, Israel said they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Many of them had a zeal, but they weren't saved. He says here also a person can have a zeal to proselyte for God and not be saved, as in Matthew 23 and verse 15 with some of the Pharisees. It says also a person can be very interested in Jesus and not be saved. That was true in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. These are sobering passages. Because you and I have family and friends and acquaintance and neighbors that profess Christ and at the same time no fruit, no desire to follow the Lord. He says a person can profess to know God and not be saved, Titus 1:16. A person can follow Jesus for a while and not be saved. We're going to read that verse tonight, John 6:66. A person can serve Christ as an apostle and not be saved. That was Judas, numbered with them. And then he says, a person can even believe on Jesus' name and not be saved. John 2, verse 23 and 24. Now, am I trying to get anybody here in this church to question your salvation? No, that's not the point. The point is that I want to take the Word of God as serious as Jesus Christ took it. And we want to be concerned about souls to the point that we want to see them enter into the kingdom of heaven, and it's not repeating a prayer after me that gets them in. It's not signing a decision card, you know, that gets them into heaven. And again, you know, where there's a root, there is going to be fruit. And when God saves somebody, they're regenerated by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And every Christian, according to Romans 9, has the Spirit of God in them. And those who have the Spirit of God in them, that Spirit will produce fruit, as in Galatians 5, verses about 20 through about verse 23. Those are just facts. Now, notice the sobering passage that we come to this evening. Again, it speaks of the way of righteousness, or the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. By the way, talking about decisions. Abraham and Lot is a good example of this. Cain and Abel. Abraham and Lot, and I'm not saying that Lot was a lost man, but they had choices to make in the direction that they were going to go. And Lot made his decision upon his path of life by what he saw and how he felt. Abraham made his choices based upon what God has said and God's will. So he says in verse 13, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Notice a few of the words in this passage. First of all, he's talking about entering in. When we think of a gate for a driveway or a gate for a path, that is where we enter in. So when he speaks of a gate here and a wide gate, the wide gate represents the beginning of the way, of the path. That's the beginning of the path that leads unto destruction. In other words, it's the path, according to our text, of least resistance. It is the popular path that the crowd is on. It is the easy path. There is no commitment and no responsibility, and still yet they're on a path. It is like a superhighway, and it's a path where you can bring your sins in through this gate and carry them along with you and enjoy them along the way. It is the path, or it is the way of the ungodly. He says here, and by the way, even a dead fish can float downstream. Amen. And he says here, in other words, a dead fish can go with the current. And that's sort of what he's saying. There is this wide gate and the path on the other side of the gate, entrance in through the gate, and that leads to destruction. Notice he said, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide," notice, "is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many," say that with me, "many, many, there be which go in thereat." So when we consider this text, now I want you to listen to Luke chapter 13 and verse 22 and verse 23. Listen to these words, very similar to what we've just read. And he says this, he said, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few?" Now listen to the words. He says, "Are there few that be saved?" "Are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." It reminds me a little bit of the Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins, and they're all talking about the Lord. They're all looking for the Lord's coming in that parable there. They're all carrying lamps, and they all would look very similar, and still yet we find that only the ones that had oil in the lamps, which I believe to represent the Holy Spirit, entered in to the kingdom. And the others did not. So we have a very sobering text before us here tonight and next week and the next week after that and then the next week after that. And the reason I say that is because he's going to deal with false prophets. We will deal with that next week. And where he says in verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." And then the very sobering verses in verse 21 through 23 we just read, where he's speaking, there's many will come and say, "We've done this and we've done that." And the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he speaks here about he that doeth the will of the Father. They're the ones that will enter in, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Doing the will of the Father is being obedient to the gospel and truths that God has given to us. Again, salvation is a gift. There's no way that we can save ourselves. What we're dealing with here is that entrance in through faith and repentance and so forth. And those who are saved, they will have this. You can't be saved without having the Spirit of God in you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus speaks of being born again of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. And so, in other words, we find that we are in Christ through what He has accomplished for us at Calvary. And this is what He's trying to get across. And then, when you come down to verse 24 through verse 29, He speaks of two foundations. There is those who build upon the sand, and there is those who build upon the rock, the solid rock. Because He said in verse 24, He said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that is hearing the truth, hearing the gospel and being obedient to the gospel and so forth. As I preached last Sunday morning, I preached a message titled, The Gospel According to Jesus, or the Gospel that Jesus Preached. And so, again, verse 24 said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. And then He said in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. He's making a clear distinction between the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. He's saying there's two groups of people in the world, those that are on their way to heaven and those that are on the way to destruction, that is hell. Now, notice back with me in verse 13. And again, I just said, this is kind of laying the foundation for next week and the next week and the next week. Okay? And He says here in verse 13, He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. I'm going to talk about that gate in just a moment. But He said, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In other words, the many here has reference to the majority. Sometimes it's hard for us to comprehend. And when we come to verse 14, He said, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth in life, and what's the next word? Say it with me. Few. Few. So there's several important words here. The straight gate, the broad way, the word few, the word many. The Bible says in 1 John 5 in verse 19, says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. According to these verses, the majority is not going in. It's kind of sad to think about, and I don't think that that's what God wanted or designed, because He says that He's long-suffering in 2 Peter 3, not willing that any should perish, but that all, you know, would be saved. And I'm not quoting the verse verbatim, but that's in 2 Peter 3. God's desire is that men would come into repentance and that they would be saved. But the reality is, according to these verses, the majority will be on the broad superhighway that leads to destruction. It's the easy way. It's the way of least resistance. It's the way that you can carry your sins and on this way. So there's two different paths of life, two different directions that we are walking. And I've said this many times to people. I said, I'm not real concerned about where you're at, but I'm concerned about which direction you're facing. You know, I told somebody this year just a few weeks ago, and trying to help them. I said, I'm not concerned about where you're at. I said, but which way are you facing? Which path are you on? Are you on the straight and narrow path? that leads to eternal life, or are you on the broad path? And again, you're going to get accused. I've been accused of this many times, recently as a matter of fact, of being narrow-minded. We are narrow-minded. Jesus was very narrow-minded. He says that He was the only way and truth and life. He said there was no other Messiah or mediator or Savior or Redeemer. So He narrowed this thing down to Him alone as the Son of God that came to give His life for the sins of the world. There's no more Messiahs, no more Saviors, no more gods out there. So He narrowed it down. Jesus was very narrow-minded. You know, He's not going to include Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha or anybody. He's not going to include them in. They're not included. He's very narrow-minded. He said there's only one name under heaven whereby men can be saved. There's only one way, one truth, one life. There is not many ways to be saved. So Jesus was very narrow-minded. And guess what? Those who follow Him, they are also very narrow-minded, because we tell people there's one way, there's one book, there's one God, there's one Savior, there's one mediator, there's one Messiah, there's one covenant, there's one heaven, and there's also one hell. So we're kind of narrow-minded in that sense of the word. And when I think about this, I think about, and I'm just going to give you these references, but in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, in Jesus speaks of the days of Noah and the days of the Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, and you've heard me say this, I don't know how many people lived on earth, but it's been calculated that several million could have been living at the time of the flood. And we find that only eight souls, well, even if it was thousands, if it's only thousands, many believe it's millions, but there was only eight souls that were saved. In the days of Lot, the entire city is destroyed. Lot and two daughters actually made it out alive. And the Bible speaks of everlasting destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. And again, the whole world lieth in wickedness. These are the things we need to realize. People want a little Jesus today and a whole lot of the world. That's what they want today. And the Lord is just saying, it's not gonna be that way. The Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. And He says, and I do know them and help me out, and they do what? They do follow me. They do follow me. And we're not trying to complicate things. I told somebody yesterday, I told somebody today, I said, I don't have the sense to complicate anything. I'm not smart enough to complicate anything. But I'm just trying to follow. The Lord says, this is the way it's going to be. And there's many will tell us that they're going to walk into the kingdom of God, and those just like the virgin there with the lamps, talking and looking and waiting and holding the lamps and whatever, and had no oil in them. There's many today that are doing the same thing. There's no Holy Spirit. There's no fruit. There's no good works in their life. Not saying you're saved by good works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us how we're saved, but verse 10 tells us what we're saved for, and that is to serve Him and to bear fruit and so forth. Now, we may not bear exactly the same fruit, but still yet, every person will bear fruit. Now notice in verse 13 again, in verse 13, and by the way, the some other verses in 2 Peter 2:5, dealing with Lot and dealing with Noah, Luke chapter 17, verse 26 through 33, those are just a few other verses that will go along with that. Now He says here again in verse 13, He says this, He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Sobering words, isn't it? Very sobering words. When you think about this broad way, this broad gate, and many will go in, and many of these are even professing Christ as they're on this super highway, you know. And then notice now, he says in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Can I say to you tonight that these are not my words, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? I probably wouldn't even have said these words if I was the one working out who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't. But the Lord says in these verses, He says, straight is the gate. Now this word is not straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. That word, as in Luke 13:13, means not crooked. In other words, as a straight line or a straight stick. S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T means that which is not crooked. Again, like a straight line or a straight stick. This word here is S-T-R-A-I-T. And he says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Notice the word straight, the word narrow. And he said, which leadeth unto life, that is eternal life in God's kingdom. And then he says, and few, make note of that, and few there be that find it. As I just read to you a moment ago in Luke chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. Now I want you to notice in our text, turn with me please, let's turn away just for a moment. And turn with me, please, to the book of Luke. And I'm trying to think. I'm just going to turn to a few verses and give you some others. But notice with me in Luke chapter 12. Let's go there first of all. Now, as we come, there's many times this word is used. And I don't want to just run over this thought here that we have this evening. It's the reason I'm taking my time with this. But I want you to think about the word straight. S-T-R-A-I-T. It has the ideal of being confined, to hem in, or strict. Now somebody's going to say, well, he's preaching legalism. But that's the ideal of this word. It is the ideal of close. You can take a dictionary and look this up. It has the ideal of perplex, or to put in difficulties, or even be pained. You say, what are you getting at? Well, listen to this. Even the Apostle Paul, we just studied this recently, but I ask you to turn to Luke 12, but in Philippians 1:23, of the Apostle Paul, he made this statement in talking about life and death, living or to die. He said, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But here's what he said in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. Verse 23, for I am in a strait. That's that word. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He's in a strait. Kind of a predicament, perplexed. Because he's saying, I do have a desire to be with the Lord. I have a desire to be with you too. I have a desire to be in the presence of God. But I have a desire to be with you because I want to teach you. That's what he's saying. And this word is used a number of times in the Scripture. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to give you a few. You can get a dictionary. It's used in 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 through 7. It is used in 2 Samuel 24, verses 14. And this is the story where David had numbered the people. God came to him, gave him three choices about the judgment of God. He chose the pestilence, and God's judgment came there. And basically, David spoke about being in a strait. And he was. Israel had sinned. He had sinned. He had numbered the people. God's judgment is coming. He's trying to make a decision. You know, God said, he gave him three choices. Well, that would be a difficult choice. Which whipping do you want? It'd be like you telling your child, I'll do this or we'll do this right here. You know, which punishment do you want? And so he was in a strait. This is used in Acts 4:17. It's used in Acts 5:28. But before I read in Luke, listen to, Joshua. And I think this helps give us a definition of the word. In Joshua 6 and verse 1, it says, now this is when the children of Israel, coming from the wilderness into the promised land, and they're coming to Jericho. Okay? And it says in chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. Do we understand that? Straitly shut up. In other words, there were no gates open. There was no super highway running through there. There was no windows open. This thing was straitly shut up because they were afraid of God and God's people. And you know how the story and how the walls fell and whatever. The children of Israel didn't have to climb the walls and shoot mortars over the top and all those kind of things. You know how, and the Lord brought down the walls. So that gives us an ideal, the ideal of being confined to Him in, to strict, close, those kind of things. But here in Luke 12, I think this also illustrates our text. How many have ever heard of a straitjacket? Okay, what does it do? Confines the limbs. Okay? Straight laced. To be laced tight. You spoke of somebody getting a snake bite. We're talking about that this morning, brother. And, let me tell you, you get snake bit by a poisonous snake, you're in a strait. You are in a strait. He says here in this passage, and the Lord is speaking, here He's speaking of, His death. And notice with me as I come, I'm trying to just pick out the verse or two I want. He said in verse 50, he's speaking now the baptism of his death. This is not water baptism or spirit baptism. But he said, verse 50, he said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? Or there's the word. In other words, how am I pained? Till it be accomplished. In other words, he's going to the cross. He's going to be baptized into death. Immersed in death. That's what the word baptism means. He's going to be immersed in death. And he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened? So that gives us a little bit of idea. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Now, in view of the message I preached last Sunday morning, what did I title it? Was it The Gospel According to Jesus? Was that what I titled it? I know some of you take some good notes. Is that what it? Okay, The Gospel According to Jesus. I went through several thoughts about repentance, about faith, so I'm not going to turn to all these verses. I'm going to refer to some of those again. But he said in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In Matthew 3, verses 17 through 20, we know that the Lord required repentance and faith. The word repent means to turn. We turn from our sin, our idols, our self, whatever we're trusting in, we turn to God. Acts 20:20, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7, I'm just going to guess to about verse 15 or so, maybe past that. Folks came to John, the common man, the soldier, the publican. They came to John and basically says, well, what do I need to do? They're coming for baptism. And he told them, he said, bring forth works meet for repentance. Were they saved by their works? No. But he's saying, prove by the fruit, by the works, prove that you have believed in the Messiah. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts 14:22, he said, we through much tribulation shall enter into the kingdom of God. What am I getting at with these verses? I'm getting at that those who genuinely and truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saying that there's a difference in their lives, in their vision, in their hope, than the person that is just playing games. We see this in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and also in the book of Luke. There's four types of soil, which represents the hearts of man. And if you read that closely, the last one bears much fruit, but you're going to find some of those that weren't even saved. They endured for a while. They got excited for a while and endured for a while, and then they fall away. You can read those. We've preached on that a number of times over the years. James 2:19, we just mentioned. You know, talking about believing. The Lord said, faith without works is dead. And again, he's talking about the works that will follow the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, what about you? Say amen every now and then if you understand what I'm saying, okay? Here's the thing. We know that when somebody gets saved, let me put it like this. If somebody got saved, they tell you they're saved, they sound like they got a good testimony, but they have no desire to pray, no desire to read the Bible, no desire to go to church, no desire. What would you finally assume with that person after, you know, a few years? Say, possibly they're not saved. So you would work to talk to them about repentance and faith. And this word, believe. The devils believe and tremble and fear, but they're not going to heaven. He says, faith without works is dead in that passage. The word believe, we throw it around today, and it means a little bit more than we use it sometimes in our common language. It has the ideal of trust. It has the ideal of confidence. It has the ideal, in other words, when I believe on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, He becomes my Lord. He becomes my owner. When we think of discipleship, in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Himself is speaking there. And He speaks of those who wants to be disciples. He says in the passage, He says, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and his brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. In other words, we cannot put anything above the Lord, not even our family, not even ourselves, not even our spouse, not even our children. And then He said, whosoever doeth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. And He also talks about the person that's going to build a tower. He said, you better first sit down and count the cost. He also talks about a man going to war. He said, you better sit down and count the cost. And then He said in verse 33, He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Now these are sobering words, but they're blessed words. It makes a clear distinction between the saved and the lost. Because again, Jesus said, My sheep hear My voice, and I do know them. He knows them in a personal way. And He says, and they do, help me, they do follow Me. That's a statement. That's a fact. That is not guesswork. And I really don't like to use the term easy believism, but I can't think of anything else. And you know what I mean when I say that. But easy believism, in other words, is like signing a decision card or just repeat after me, man, you're in and you're ready to go. The Lord did not make merchandise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Well, let me say this first. What about somebody joining the military? You know, we talk about somebody getting saved and coming into God's kingdom, becoming a part of His church and so forth. But what we're reading in the verses is that we see is that it's not always going to be easy. The Lord is saying, repent. He's saying, believe. He's saying, trust me. He's saying, count the cost. He even told the disciples in Luke 9, verse 57 through 62, somebody said, let me go back and bury. He said, let the dead bury the dead. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to the end of the chapter in 2 Corinthians 12, we found there that Paul's life was a struggle because of him believing in Christ. It was not easy. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus said, the world is going to hate you because they hated me. And those who follow the Lord, they're going to be hated. In Hebrews 10, verses 31 through 39, you'll see what the saints suffered during the first century, even the spoiling of their goods and all those kind of things. Jesus said, I am the door. In John 10, verse 7 through 10, there's no other way to get in. Can you imagine somebody joining up for the military, and recruiters probably do this, and say, you're going to have a life of ease and pleasure. And it's just going to be, all it's going to be is fun. Get in. Everything's going to be wonderful. That's not true, is it? You join the military, especially nowadays, you're going to be put in danger somewhere. It may cost you your life. You're going to have to serve and work. Get up early, and you're going to be put in harm's way, more than likely, especially serving in this military. Can you imagine Noah standing before the multitudes? He's a preacher of righteousness, building the ark, one door into that ark, and when they all got in, God shut the door. Noah didn't shut it. The Bible says God shut it. Can you imagine Noah standing up and saying to the people, something good is going to happen to you? That's what Joel Osteen would do. Something good is going to happen to you. Can you imagine John the Baptist when he came preaching the baptism of repentance, and when they came out, he said, oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then when they come and wanted to be baptized, he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And one said, what shall I do? And he said, do this. Another said, well, as a soldier, what do I do? We read those, I think, last week. And he said, here's what you're to do. Prove that you believed in Jesus Christ before I'm going to baptize you. Can you imagine John coming and standing before the crowd and saying, smile, God loves you. He didn't do that, did he? And can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm okay and you're okay and everybody's okay. It's what many of the preachers are saying today. And they're deceiving people. Because he says in our text, let me get back there and we're going to close. He says in our text, reading the two verses again, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in there. We need to pray for folks. He said in verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few. That few is called a little flock in Luke 12 in verse 32. That few in John 16 and verse 16 talks about those that press us into the kingdom. That few is a verse I mentioned a while ago here reading this paper I handed out. That few is like in John 6, verse 66, said from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, talking about Jesus Christ. Because he says to them, and they understood what he meant. I've had people say they didn't understand. Yes, they understood. He said, you must eat of my flesh and you must drink of my blood. He's saying that you must follow me, you must take up your cross, you must let me be your Lord and your Savior and your King. And they said, many, it says this, many therefore of his disciples in verse 60, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We hear that today. Oh, that's hard. That's legalistic. And it says that many, From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. I've seen many disciples go from the Lord's people and the Lord's house and so forth and walk no more. Even at the same time, if you said, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And Jesus asked the 12, or asked the disciples, said, will you go also? And Peter gave a real good answer. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So the way here in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, that is the path of life. The gate opens up, the narrow gate, which is Jesus only, the Messiah, the Savior. This is the way that we enter in. And this path, this is the path of life. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the way, how does that thing end? But the way, help me out. That's mentioned, by the way, in chapter 40. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. And that's mentioned twice, chapter 14 and chapter 16. There's a way that seemeth right. Way that seemeth right. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, the Lord said, I set before you life and death. He said, choose. Choose life. Choose life. He said here in verse 14, we're going to close. You see, this is not the easy path, but it's the best path. It's the right path. And you and I know that the Lord will lead us, carry us along in this path. He said, yoke up with me in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He's basically saying, let me carry the load. Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Thank God we found that. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in what He accomplished for us at Calvary. Under the new covenant, thank God for that. So we'll stop right here.